Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I was here about 7 months ago, and I preached from the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, where it speaks of how we might know that God has chosen us to be His people. And I'm not going to go back and review that, but 1 Thessalonians was one of the first epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. In fact, it may be the first one that he wrote. There's some discussion there as to whether Galatians would have been first or whether 1 Thessalonians would have been the first. But it's early in Paul's writing ministry that he writes this letter to the church at Thessalonica. The letter is one that has much to say about the second coming of the Lord. There seem to be a lot of questions about that in the life of the church there in Thessalonica. And so both in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, there's attention given to that matter and to answering a number of questions that seem to have arisen there. And one of those is we're going to be looking at today is a question that evidently is behind what we see here in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4. And that's the question, well, what happens to those who have believed in Jesus Christ and are His people but have been taken from this life and by death? What happens to them? Is their death going to cause them to have diminished blessings from God as compared to those who may still be living when Christ returns? We're not told explicitly that that was the question, but from the answer that Paul gives here, it seems that that's what's behind it. What about those who have died in the Lord, those who have fallen asleep in the Lord? And so we're going to be thinking today about both death and life, and of course, what all that involves. As I mentioned at the beginning, each time we open God's Word, it's a matter of life and death to us. But particularly today, that will be our topic. So we're reading now, breaking into chapter 4, and you see right before that, Paul is expressing how one ought to live as a Christian, one who is walking with the Lord. How do you live out your life? But now he begins to address, in verse 13 through 18, this matter of those who died in Christ. What is their state? Are they somehow lacking in blessing from God? So let's read God's Word. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We see the title of the message is slightly different because I took that title from the New International Version, which I originally prepared this message. But encourage each other with these words is what the New International Version has. Here it's comfort one another with these words. And so I want us to think first about the matter of death. Death is a reality. Death is a reality for everyone in this world. And we know that death is a reality because in Adam all died. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15. When Adam ate the forbidden fruit, the judgment of God was that he, in that very day, he would die. And so the process of death began. He lived many hundreds of years after that physically. But separation from God began. As you remember, Adam and Eve then sought to hide themselves from God. So death is a reality. The world looks upon death as a natural thing. It's just a natural course of life. Everything is born, and then everything dies. or it comes into being. Not everything is born, but everything comes into being, and then it eventually will die. And that's what's taught. If there's a course on death in our schools, it's always taught as just a natural thing. But I would submit that it's a very unnatural thing. God has made us for life and not for death. And I think that when we witness a person's death, we see that because there's a struggle for life. There's a struggle to continue to breathe. Now, we would desire that when a person is dying, that their dying might be easy and that there would not be a lot of struggle and gasping for air. But we know that in the just built within us is that desire to live. And yet, because of sin, for the wages of sin is death. And Hebrews 9 tells us it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, the question might be, and I remember preaching a sermon a long time ago on this question of why do believers die? Why do believers die? If death comes about because of sin, and if our sins have been forgiven in Christ and covered over, never to be remembered again, why do then we who are believers also face death? Well, there's a question in the larger catechism, which I brought today. I'm not sure I'll read all that. But there's a question along that very line. And the answer, of course, comes down basically to this, that death for the believer is a final discipline of the Lord. It's a causing us to look to Him. He's with us. We're told Psalm 23. We're going to sing that at the end of the service. Psalm 23 tells us, the Lord is our shepherd, and He's with us even through the valley of the shadow of death. Death cannot separate us. Romans 8, that was read in the Sabbath school class. I'm not sure if we read those actual verses. We think we started maybe a bit later than that. But death cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. These are all things that we hear at practically every funeral we go to of a Christian person, that death cannot separate us from God because we're in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus died, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. He rose again on the third day. He triumphed over death. Death no longer has a victory. Death has been defeated. Now it's the last enemy to be defeated. And it will not be completely defeated until Christ comes again. And this epistle, as well as 2 Thessalonians, as I stated, constantly goes back to that theme that Christ will return. And as you look at it's usually at the end of each chapter here in 1 Thessalonians that you see a reference to Christ's second coming. But each chapter has a reference to Christ's second coming. So you might want to just look at that. But death, that's something that we all face. But death is a reality that causes us as Christians not to say that God has forsaken us, but to recognize that we are under judgment as well, but that ultimate judgment has been removed. And so it's no longer a judgment for the believer, but it's a discipline of the Lord. And discipline is not necessarily punishment. We often think of discipline as punishment. Well, you're going to get it when your dad gets home or something like that. That's not what we're talking about here. Because discipline is to be out of love. And yet, because of our sin, the fact that we, like our first, as we are descendants of Abraham or Adam, but ordinary generation, we're sinners, and therefore we die. But for the Christian now, that's no longer just that's judgment. That's discipline. That's love of God that enables us to leave this world and go to be with Him and to spend eternity with Him in that place that He's prepared for us. I've been thinking quite a bit about death recently. In our congregation up at Winchester, we've had 3 godly women die within the last 6 weeks. Dorothy O'Neill, some of you would know her. She's 90 years old. These are all women that were up in years. Hazel Sass just died a week and a half ago, 81 years of age. And most recently, Edna Fields, wife of Webster Fields and mother of Ruth McFarland, some of you would know her, just passed away this week. In fact, your pastor will have her memorial service on Tuesday afternoon because he was her pastor in Lisbon, New York. So we've had 3 godly women die within just these last weeks. And I've been present with all of them in their last hours. And, of course, that makes an impression upon you, death. It's a reality. It's there. And yet each of these ladies died trusting in the Lord. Like Abraham, they were looking for a city that has foundations. Their faith was strong to the end. They endured because Christ Spirit was in them, and he kept them, and Jesus Christ truly was with them through death. They say death or things come in threes. Well, that's three deaths that we've had. That's unusual in a relatively small congregation, a small community, to have so many deaths so close. So I guess that's one of the things I was thinking about as I chose to preach on this subject today. And I think in my own personal experience, I, as a young person, I had no one in my family die for many years. I was 36 years old, I think, when the first death occurred in my family. Now, my parents were older when they were married, and so all my grandparents were dead before I was born. So I never knew them. But for many years, 36 years, I went along, and nobody died in our family. And then an uncle died. And then a couple years later, his wife died. And a little bit later that year, another uncle died. And so it began. You knew it was going to come someday, because relatives were getting older, parents were getting older. You knew it was going to come, but just when, you didn't know. But it gradually began. And then the year 2000 came, and that was the year that we kind of talking about in our family as a year of death, or the year of dying, because in that year, first my mother died, and then Elizabeth's mother died, and then Elizabeth's father died. And then during that year, I had three aunts that died. And so it seemed like it was a year that we were going to funerals just throughout the year, about every two months on average we had a funeral. These were all ones who put their trust in Jesus Christ. But they died. They died. And that's what we see back in Genesis. As you look at the first Adam, he lived so many years and he died. And then he died and he died and he died and he died and died. But Jesus Christ has come to defeat death. Now the question here, of course, is what's going to happen to those who are believers who have died? Well, Paul makes it very clear, as he did in 1 Corinthians 15. But remember, he's writing here some years before he wrote 1 Corinthians. So this is the kind of the first word, you might say, going out to the church on this matter of what happens to believers at death, and are somehow they going to miss out on the blessings promised to those who are in Christ? We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren. And Paul often uses that phrase. I won't take time to look at the scriptures, but at times he says, I don't want you to be uninformed, or I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. I want you to know. I want you to know what you should believe in this regard. I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. And notice twice here he uses the word asleep. And for the Christian, particularly, death is a sleeping. We saw that with Jairus' daughter. Jesus said she's just asleep. We saw that with Lazarus when he told the disciples, well, Lazarus sleeps. And they responded, well, if he's sleeping, that's a good thing. That must mean he's going to get better. He's resting, his body's going to be healing. And of course, Jesus made clear to them that Lazarus had died. Stephen fell asleep, you remember, as he gave his life for the sake of Christ. He asked forgiveness for those who had thrown the stones at him and so forth, and then he fell asleep. So in the scriptures, we see this often, that death is pictured for the believer as simply falling asleep in the Lord. To be awakened. That's what happened with Jairus' daughter. Jesus said, I will awake her. I will awake her. And in the resurrection day, that's what's going to be occurred. All those who die in the Lord will be awakened, as it were, from the sleep. In fact, the very term cemetery has the reference to abode of those who sleep. It's those who are asleep. And that's death is reality. It's a reality for all men, except those who will yet be alive when Christ returns. But for the Christian, the sting and the victory has taken from death, and it's therefore no longer a judgment, but a discipline in our lives. Death is not the end. And the scriptures make that very clear. If we didn't have the scriptures, and we faced death, we would be like the so-called heathen that really don't have any idea what's coming. It would be like driving down here this morning. It's quite foggy. Is it foggy where you were? It was quite foggy where we were, and we drove through a lot of fog. And I was thinking about that, the fog of death. What happens after death? Without the Word of God, we wouldn't have many answers, would we? We would be left questioning. We'd be in a fog. But God's Word gives us answers here. It doesn't give us all we might want to know. There's still many mysteries concerning death and what occurs after death. But He gives us the reality that there is hope. And that's what Paul says here. We don't grieve as those who have no hope in the face of death for the believer, because they're simply sleeping unto the day of the resurrection. The larger catechism goes into much greater detail about these matters, but I'll just reference two questions in the shorter catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, which many of you have probably learned. The first is, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? And the answer is, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, while their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. And so, we can sing Psalm 17, Selection C, as we did at Hazel's funeral on Wednesday. But when I wake, I'll see Him face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know fully, even as now we're fully known. We're being made perfect in holiness. Our souls go immediately to be with the Lord, where our bodies do rest in the grave for the resurrection. But they're still united to Christ. It's not as though they've been cut off, even as they turn back to dust. Question 38 is, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? At the resurrection, believers being raised up to glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Beautiful words that express what is taught in the Word of God concerning death and concerning life after death. Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And so as believers, we stand at the graveside of a believer, we know that they will be raised up in the day of His coming. Because Christ Jesus lives as the first fruits of those who sleep. And because He lives, we too shall live who put our trust in Jesus Christ. So remember, these folks were coming out of a philosophy in the Greek world that there was no resurrection of the dead. That once a person died, their physical bodies was put in the grave or whatever, and that was the end for that physical body. They believed their souls would go to an afterlife, but there's no reuniting of body and soul. And so in that reality, they had no hope of ever having a presence again in the world after death, other than some vague spiritual sense. But the Scriptures make it very clear that 1 Corinthians 15, which we didn't read, but it talks about how our immortal bodies will be joined together with our immortal souls in that day when Christ comes again. They'll be reunited. We'll no longer be naked. Paul in Corinthians talks about that when we're apart from Christ, and we're naked, as it were, when death occurs, because of separation there, but there's going to be a reunification of body and soul, and we'll live forever with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so there's a hope here, because Jesus Christ lives. It's not Easter, but it's the Lord's Day. And each Lord's Day is a remembrance that our Savior lives, and He has overcome death. He lives because He rose. He lives because not only did He rise, but He ascended to be in heaven. And He has given us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the One who is to give us comfort as we go through the difficulties and trials of this world. We'll have troubles, Jesus said, but take heart, because He had overcome the world. And so He has overcome death. And so we can take heart even in facing death. I guess another thing that comes to mind here is my own situation because I have a form of leukemia and there's no cure for it. I was just reminded of that going to the doctor a few weeks ago, and he said, "No, you know there's no cure for this." And I said, "Yeah, I know that. It's a chronic form, so it's a kind of a slow process, you know, as compared to an acute leukemia, which might be life-threatening in a few months or at the most just a year or two. But this can go on for a number of years. Some cases, not so many years. We just don't know. So it causes one to think about their own mortality. You think, well, my dad lived to be 91, my mom lived to be 90, well, I'll live to be certainly 92, won't I? And no, there's no assurance of that. But we often just assume that because our parents had a long life, that we too will have a long life. So we just don't know. And I don't know how the disease is going to progress. I can tell it's progressing. I can feel some aches and pains. I know it's progressing. I know my blood counts are going up, my white count's going up. But I don't know. I just don't know. But as we reminded in the Sabbath school class again, for us adults, the Lord does know. And He's determined the number of days that we're to live. And so we're not to walk by sight, we're to walk by faith. But nevertheless, we do think about those things, don't we? And as we get older, we think about it more, no doubt. Or if we have a family member who's taken in death. But Jesus Christ lives. That's our hope. You know all these things. But these folks at Thessalonica, even though they'd been taught them by the Apostle Paul, yet there was still that question. Are somehow those who have already died, even though they died in the Lord, are they somehow going to miss out on the eternal blessings that God has prepared for His people? And Paul's word is no, they're not. Because he says, in the day in which Jesus Christ returns, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, if you're still alive when Christ comes, you're not going to be in a better place than those who have already died in the Lord. You won't go ahead of them. Another godly woman in the Winchester congregation who died a few years ago, Rose O'Neill, many of you knew her. In her last days, she knew she was dying, and I went to visit her in her hospice room at the local hospital, and I said, "Well, how are you doing, Rose?" And she said, "Well, I'm just waiting my turn. Just waiting my turn." And death did claim her just a few days later. Well, we don't have to wait our turn in a sense when the day of the Lord, because the dead and the Lord will be raised up, the graves will be opened, and those who are alive will not precede those who have fallen asleep. That's the answer to the question that no doubt was being asked here. So no precedence. It's not a matter of you have to get in line and wait your turn, that those who are alive will go before. They'll be at the front of the line. Like those days when you're in elementary school and you came in from recess and you're thirsty and you line up to get a drink at the water fountain. And there's always a line and you can't wait to get there because it seems like the people up front are always going to just keep drinking and drinking and drinking. When's it ever going to stop? But there's no line, you see. When Christ returns, that all will be raised up who have died, and those who are living will not take precedence over those who have fallen asleep. And that seems to be the crux of the issue here that troubled the Thessalonican Christians. What about those who have already died? Christ is returning again. That's a certainty. And that's the one unfulfilled promise, really, in Scripture. Great promise. There are some that aren't totally fulfilled yet, and that the gospel will go forth into all the world and so forth. But all Christians who are truly Christians believe that Christ is coming again. And it certainly emphasizes, as I've stated in this book, this letter, and in the second letter as well as in other parts of Scripture, such as 1 Corinthians 15 is another example. Christ will return, and we're told a little bit here about what His return will be like. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. When Christ died, He shouted out, "It is finished." It wasn't the whimper of a whisper, speaking about being to the graveside of these ladies who died these past weeks, they weren't able to even whisper in those last days. But you see, Christ came to give up his life. He gave it up. No one took it from him. He gave it up. And he was in full possession of his faculties, and he could shout in triumph at his death, "It is finished. I have finished the work that you gave me to do." And because Christ finished that work, and because he is triumphant, therefore we know that he lives and he's coming again. His word is certain. He has truly defeated death. So it's going to come with a loud shout. And the shout here is the idea in the Greek of the shout of a military officer, a command that's being given to a large body of soldiers. As he shouts out a command, or it's a charioteer that shouts out a command to his horses, or a hunter to his dogs. That's the idea. The shout. And everyone will hear it. I can remember as a small boy, this made such an impression upon me that when there'd be a loud boom, I'd think, "Is this the day? Is this it? Is the Lord coming right now?" Boom! You know? We lived near, later on, we lived near a strip mine operation, just less than a mile from our house. And they'd blast. And you go, boom, you know. And as a small boy, you know, your imagination goes, you think, "Well, is that the day of the Lord? Is that the shout?" You know? Of course it wasn't. And what will that be like? But it will be like, well, the Lord came down to Mount Sinai, and it speaks about in a loud voice. And the people were terrified, and they say, "Moses, you go up and represent us. We're afraid. We're afraid of the Lord. We can't come near." There's a shout. And throughout the Old Testament, in a number of the prophets speak of that shout or that trumpet call that's referenced here in the day of the Lord. It won't go unnoticed. It'll get your attention. I've been doing some substitute teaching this fall. I started out as a teacher. I've gone back to a little bit of that. And sometimes, you know, you go as a substitute, and especially the elementary, well, more the middle school age group, don't always want to give you too much attention. So sometimes you have to kind of raise your voice and say, "Listen up. Hear this. You know, this is your captain speaking. This is your teacher speaking. Now you need to hear this." Well, that's my impression here of the Lord descending with a shout. You're going to hear it. It's going to make an impression. It's going to be the voice of the archangel. Michael, named once in scriptures as the archangel. The trumpet of God. The trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, we're still living. We're still living. And if Christ were to return today, we wouldn't be first in line, would we? But we wouldn't be left out. But we would be spared death. But those who have died would be the first to be raised. And then we would be caught up together with them in the air to be with Christ. Those who remain alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. With the Lord. Wednesday, I preached the sermon for the funeral sermon of Hazel Sass, and she asked that the message be on John 14, those first verses. "I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there you will be also." There you will be also. You will be with Christ. We will be with Christ. Whether we're dead, whether we have died, or whether we are now living when Christ returns, if we are in Christ, we will be with Him. And of course, the emphasis that we must bring today is make sure that you are in Christ. Because if we were to go back and look at the catechism and see what it says about those who are unbelievers in the day of Christ's return, or unbelievers at the day of their death, it certainly speaks, as the Scripture does, that they are doomed to everlasting judgment. to hell. They are cut off from Christ. They are under an eternal curse. But for those who are in Christ, the curse has been removed. And so we read from Revelation 20 and 21 and 22 that there is no more any curse. There's no more death. There's no more suffering, pain. That's all been removed. There's a new order of things. There's a new heavens and a new earth. There's the heavenly Jerusalem come down from above for all those who are in Christ. Yes, we're all sinners. And yes, we cannot do anything to earn God's favor. But God is a gracious God. And He freely offers to us. Jesus Christ died. Died for His people. And you say, how do I know if I'm one of His elect? Well, you know you are if you turn to Him and seek His face and cast your burdens upon Him and ask forgiveness of His sins. And so as we face death, the greatest enemy, how can we face death unaccompanied by our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we face death when we know that we're under God's wrath and curse? But we can face death, and we can face death with hope, knowing that Jesus Christ has opened the way. He has overcome death. And because He lives, we too shall live. He who is the resurrection and the life. And so Paul concludes this portion, therefore, comfort one another, or encourage one another with these words. Don't despair. Don't think that your loved one who has died is missing out on some blessing, that somehow because they've died that God is not going to remember them in the same way He's going to remember those who are now living when He comes. But know that He knows all His sheep. He knows all His children, and they know Him, and they respond to His voice. And it's at that shout and at that trumpet sound that the grave shall be opened, and the dead in the Lord shall be raised to be with Him forever. While those who are dead apart from the Lord will be raised to everlasting damnation. So comfort one another with these words. Comfort yourself with these words as we all face the reality of death, because the wages of sin is death. But thanks be to God, He has given us deliverance through Jesus Christ, who has overcome sin and death. Therefore, comfort or encourage one another with these words. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that though death is all around us, we hear of the tragic shootings yesterday of the Chiefs player, of his wife, and then of himself. And just a couple days ago, we read about the shootings in Casper, Wyoming, where Wade is today. Three people killed. One young man killed his father and his girlfriend, then killed himself. Lord, these tragic deaths get the attention of the news. But we can pick up the Kansas City Star today, and we'll no doubt see a whole list of people who have died in these past few hours. Lord, we know that death is a reality. And we know that death is a reality even for those who are in Christ. But we thank You that we can look to You with assurance that You have won the victory over death through Your own sacrificial death. You're having perfectly obeyed Your Father in heaven and His law so that our sins can be placed upon Him, never to be remembered again. And so we thank You that You're with us both in life and in death. And we thank You that You've delivered us from the eternal aspects of that death. And so we pray that we might find encouragement as we experience the deaths of loved ones, of friends, of congregation members, of community members. And above all, we thank You that we can rejoice with those who are in Christ and knowing that they have passed into eternal life. And Lord, may it also give us motivation to speak out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who do not know you, lest they perish in their sins. And we have stood by and not sounded the alarm. We've been faulty watchmen who've been asleep. And we forgive us where we so often fail to acknowledge you openly as we ought. So, Lord, encourage us this day, even in these words that we've read and spoken about, as we face life, not knowing just what each day will bring, the uncertainties, but knowing that you are the one who has made an eternal decree which will come to pass. You are sovereign over all, and you have determined the number of days that each one of us shall live. And even when that day comes when we are to die, yet you will be there with us, and you will take us to be with you forever in that place that you prepared for us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.